I've had a verse that's just been, won't go away from me. So I'm going to make it fit into a sermon. Here we go. And I've entitled, Is God Really Omnicontingent? Don't look that up in any of your books, because it's not in there. You won't find it. I'll read the paragraph. We know that God is amazing. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. But today I would like to add another omni-inclusive description of our God. I believe he's omnicontingent. Omnicontingent. What's that mean? Well, we're going to take a look at this. So stay with me. In the prayer room a few weeks ago, we've been talking and praying from Psalm 34. And verse 19 often jumps up and says something to you if you're reading Psalm 34. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Well, you listen to some people, if you're righteous, you shouldn't have any trouble, and he shouldn't need to deliver you. That's not true. In fact, the Bible is mostly about people who were at least giving themselves to the Lord to be righteous, and they had all sorts of stuff happen. So the bad news is, you're not exempt. The good news is, he knows all about it. And he's able, it says afflictions, that's trouble, could be sicknesses, just difficulties. But the Lord delivers people out of all of them, regardless of what they are, which has a little something to do with this contingency thing. But that's kind of what was fueling and firing that. The Amplified Bible says, many are the evils that the righteous face, but the Lord delivers them out of all. So he's not... The Amplified's not quite as clean. You know, it's not issues. It's afflictions, yeah, maybe, you know, evil. It's bad stuff. It's stuff that's definitely intended to knock you off of the straight and narrow. And the Lord's able to deliver us from all of those. So I think we need to take advantage of that. So anyway, for some reason, I went to the 139th Psalm. Verse 1. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. There are times I don't want him to know me that well. And this, maybe this is the side this week I need to do this with. But aren't there times where we just assume maybe he just scoot right by, come back and tomorrow would be better, Sunday would be better than that. But he says, you have searched me. Well, and he does it without you, with no searchlight. It's not like you're going to get something from a court officer who's going to bring it to your door and say, be prepared tomorrow at 12, you're going to be searched by the Almighty. It doesn't happen that way. It says, Lord, you've searched me and known me. So he didn't just see it, he understands it. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. So he knows everything about you. He knows everything about what you're going to say before you say what you're going to say. He knows what's going to happen on Thursday when it's Monday. He knows. So he says, I know you're sitting and you're rising. In other words, when you're chilling and when you're doing stuff, he knows what's going through your mind. He knows what you're like, intimately acquainted with all your ways. R.K. Harrison says this, you have analyzed my habits of business and relaxations alike. Way back in the day, when I first became a Christian, I remember I get saved in March. I won't talk about that today, but and summer came and people were planning summer vacations. And when some of them told me what they were going to do, I thought, really? You don't do that stuff when you're here. I mean, they were planning stuff that was, you know, a little on the wild side type of thing. And I was confused. I'd only been saved a few months, and so I just knew one thing, Jesus. That was it. That's really, that's all I knew. And I thought, so I tried to look up vacation in the concordance. It wasn't in there. Because people always told me that. Well, just look it up in your concordance. I didn't have one. And I remember the first concordance I bought was a Strong's concordance, which was based on the King James Bible, which obviously has been the stalwart for many, many, many years. And when I graduated from high school, they gave me a Bible, and my aunt gave me a Bible. And they were both Revised Standard Bibles. Well, Revised Standard doesn't say what the King James says. So you go look up what it says there, and it's not there. And I thought, this is ridiculous. Can't these guys get this straight? You know? Then I find out there's a whole bunch more. But I couldn't understand why you would go plot and plan to do stuff that when you were here being a good guy, you wouldn't do. And the Lord knows all that stuff. He knows. Sometimes, haven't you ever just messed up and you didn't mean to? You just, you know, oops. I always used to say, be careful of that revolving door. You know, you didn't know it was a revolving door, so you got it two or three times. But when you're planning it, that's a little different story. And he knows, even if you're plotting it, before you do it. That's really good if you change your mind. Not as good if you don't. Before even the words are framed on my lips, all my thought is known to you. Knox says it that way. I read that and I thought, man, I have a lot of words on my lips. He's got a lot of work to do there. But he knows all of that. And so there's a comfort in knowing that. There's also a, you know, if you're planning to crash and burn, he's going to know that too. Verse 5 in the Amplified says, you beset me and shut me in behind and before. So he's got you cordoned off. He's got you covered. In front of you, behind you, left, right, north, east, south, west. And he says, am I hands on you? Now, that's with him knowing all this stuff about us. And he's there to protect and oversee. If I can say govern, because he's the king, right? And so, even though he knows all that stuff, well, not everything about everybody is awful. No, but something about everybody is, right? I mean, if you don't like what I'm saying right now, that's awful. I'm kind of kidding. But do you understand what you mean? It's the first thing that came in my mind. But there are things about us that we're not completely mature yet, that we would like to be at a different level of maturation. And those things, he looks at and goes, well, the kid's trying, you know? And we're not judged so much as we are appraised. He understands where we are. And he said, I'm going to go in front of him and lead him. I'm going to be their rear guard. I'm going to try to take care of the flank over here and the flank over there. That's a protective God. That's a father's heart. I really like the way that R.K. Harrison says this, and this is kind of what drove me. The Jerusalem Bible says, close behind, close in front, close me, fence me all around, shielding me with your hand. Can you see the protection of it, the shield, his authority and power taking care of us? And then Harrison says this way, verse 5, you have provided for every possible contingency, sustaining me by your power. Isn't that an incredible statement? You have provided for every possible contingency. And I thought, well, how do you do that? Well, look. Psalm 117, first two verses say, praise the Lord, all nations, laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. That word great means prevail. The loving kindness of God prevails over us. It's an umbrella. It's a net. It's a canopy. The loving kindness of God. God is love. So the expression of his presence, his loving kindness. He said, and he prevails. It's just not he tagging along to see what happens. He is prevalent over our situations. Well, why does bad stuff happen? Because he sees the end from the beginning, and bad stuff becomes good stuff if you wait long enough, and he's involved at that level, right? So he is able to take care of every contingency. And he says, I know all about you. I know every. And all you can do is look up and say, I don't know how you do that. I can't figure it out. But I'm going to be a nice guy and let you do it. I'm going to cooperate. I'm going to appreciate the fact that you know all these things. And I can't surprise you by something that you wouldn't know already. Sometimes I think I surprise him because maybe I did better than maybe every once in a while. But it's not new news to him. So he's capable then of taking care of every contingency. Deuteronomy chapter 33, I think, is a good compliment. This is good language. This is a good thing to pray. Verse 26, Deuteronomy 33. There is none like the God of Jeshurun, and that's Israel, who rides the heavens to your help. Isn't that a good picture? He's riding the heavens to get to you for your help. And through the skies in his majesty, the eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are everlasting arms, and he drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. I like that. So Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob secluded in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also drop dew. Blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved. Everybody that knows Jesus today, who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. There's this incredible difference between you and all sorts of other people if you are saved by the Lord. Because people who aren't don't necessarily have God Almighty riding through the heavens to bring help. You know, can't you just see that white palomino or whatever? Bring in the help. I love that, the picture. So who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? So to your enemies will cringe before you and you will tread upon their high places. Verse 26 in the Amplified says, there is none like God who rides through the heavens to your help in the majestic glory through the skies. Now, that'd make a great movie. Make a great visual, wouldn't it? Da, 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 da. So, anyway. See, he uses cavalry, not cavalry. So there is somebody coming to the rescue. But the rescue's already been made. Verse 27. Spurl says it this way, the eternal God is your home. Rotherham's one of these guys I discovered. This guy's really got good use of language. He says, above is the God of aforetime, and beneath are the arms of the ages. That's how secure he says we are. Amplified says it this way, the eternal God is your refuge and dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove the enemy away before you and thrust them out, saying, destroy. Wow. Verse 28 in the Amplified says, Israel dwells in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens drop dew. He has us covered. That's my addition. So, God knows all these things about us. And I love the passage there that says, he's both our sword and our shield. So you can see that's like defense and offense. I mean, it's protection and pursuit, right? And so, Psalm 18 came to my mind. So that's where we're going here. And then we're going to tie back in the contingency thing. So I haven't lost it yet, just telling you. But I'm laying the ground, I hope, for the breadth of this prevailing loving kindness of God. Psalm 18, verse 25. This is a great passage. I know I say that all the time. When I ran a Christian radio station, I had one DJ that said the same thing almost after every song. And he says, man, that's my favorite song that's now playing. So I asked him one day, what's your favorite song? And he started rolling them off. I said, okay, they all are your favorite songs. So this is a very good passage. I recommend it, as I would probably any other passage. With the kind, you show yourself kind. So they're saying this is what God is like. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. And see, people get caught here. I always have to mention this because I got caught here for a long time. There's a difference between being sinless and blameless. He never called us to be sinless. If he had, he wouldn't have sent Jesus to pay for our sin. So we can't be sinless because we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? So blameless means I get it, and when I mess it up, I keep real short accounts with the Lord. I go to him, I say, you say if I messed up, I need to come and tell you I messed up. I do. And you say that not only will you forgive me, you will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Here I am. Turn on the button. You know, cleanse me, purify me, and I can walk away clean, blank slate, ready to go again. And he said, so the blameless, the one who recognizes that when they mess up, they take their mess up to the Lord, as opposed to try to fix it or lie about it or hide it or sweep it under the rug, you know, and all those kinds of things. That's Holy Spirit's job, to say, hey, remember, we're going to do this. So with the kind, he shows himself kind in return. With those who are keeping track and walking in the light, even as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin, right? Then he can be a blessing to us because we're not trying to say we're perfect. We're going to the one who is, who can deal with our imperfection. So with the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, excuse me, you show yourself pure. Well, who's the pure one? The ones who weren't pure and got purified. That always stumbles people. Well, I did something when I was 13. Me too. And very possibly since then. Impurity is the lack of being purified. If you never did much wrong, you're born dead in your trespasses and sins, you're separated from God, there is an impurity that's birthed into the culture, into the spirit of the age. And he says, so what are the pure? Who are they? They're the ones who recognize, I need you to purify me. And when you experience purification, then he sees you as pure. Is that okay? Well, you're being easy on sin. No. Jesus, like, really hard on sin. Killed him. Caused him to go to the grave and take the keys and come back up. So this isn't trying to be easy. It's like, no, we're walking in the Spirit. We're walking with the Lord. We recognize, stub your toe, make a stupid decision, or just have an outright rebellious reaction to something. I can get that taken care of. I can give it to him. He might not be able at that moment to see me delivered from the circumstances, the consequences of those things, but he can change my heart. Amen. So with the pure, he shows himself pure. But this is a great statement. With the crooked, you show yourself astute, for you save an afflicted people. See, you would think in the normal course of action, you'd save the good guys. That's not what he says. You save a broken people, an afflicted people, but the haughty eyes, prideful, you abase. For you light my lamp and illumine my darkness. How many of you know you got to be in darkness for your lamp to light it? Hello? So it doesn't mean it's zippity-doo-dah every step of the way. But when you get between the light and the Lord, he says, the Lord will illumine your path. He lights my lamp. And he illumines the path. So you don't have to know the next 25 steps, but it's helpful to know the next one. So how much light do you need? At least the next step. At least the next step. Well, I don't know where we go from there. Take the step. For you light my lamp, God illumines my darkness. For you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. There he is dealing that blameless stuff again. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, sets me upon high places. He trains my hand for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. Wow. You've enlarged my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I always loved that picture. When we were in high school, the last year of high school, you know, we did PE, so we did dodgeball, and that indoor hockey thing with plastic pucks and plastic, guys are walking around with these lines on their faces. Because some people were just bad and other guys were just mean. And dodgeball hurt a lot of people. Guys just ruined it. Because, you know, the gym's only so big, you know, and you did it half court and that kind of thing. So they introduced archery. I thought, I'm going to go buy some apples. What do you think about that? Anyway, it's William Tell. Look it up. But you think this is a piece of cake, you know? When I was a little kid, we had little rubber-tipped bows and arrow things. I thought I was a master at it. You ever strung a fiberglass bow? In front of everybody because you lipped off and said you knew what you were doing. So you can't say it's hard. You're just going, it's hard to do that. And then it's very difficult, especially if you go outside and there's wind, man, hitting the target is not as easy as it looks. So like the deer are like really safe around me. That's what I'm trying to say. But here's David saying, I can bend a bow of bronze. I did fiberglass. Can you imagine? I mean, you can imagine bending this bow of bronze to the right thing where you get it hooked up and there's enough tension to make the arrow fly. And then he says, and this guy that is ripped and can bend that bow of bronze finds his greatness in the gentleness of God. Come on. Huh? Isn't that, how un-American is that? I mean, it's like a velvetized John Wayne or something, you know. But bending this bow of bronze, so he's a bad man. But before the Lord, he recognizes, the Lord says he's gentle and humble. Gentleness is that strength under control. And humility is having the wisdom to place value on the things that God places value on. Whew. Man, that's a man after God's own heart. And that's who David was. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God says, he knows how to deal with all these things. He knows how to handle the guy that's been in the bow of bronze because he's not always able to just be gentle. There are times he has to go fight. But there are times it's gentleness of the Lord. Maybe even in the battle, change the way that your motives are towards people. And I think that's a pretty significant thing. So here's God knowing how to deal with the pure and the kind and the blameless and the crooked or perverse. And he's able to do that with, I wrote this down. I said, Lord, how do you do that? Now, here's what I wrote down. He said, I'm able to deal with everything and everyone with real understanding and complete adeptness. Doesn't that sound like God? Just totally adept at what? All of it. Okay. Good. He deals with the crooked or perverse differently than he deals with the kind and the pure. So motive does make a lot of difference. So he deals astutely, and this word astute, you look it up, it says astute, craftily, ready to contend or wrestle. And this is a Greco-Roman wrestling term. And essentially what it means is that I see my opponent, I see what's oppressing my people, and I'm able to have a move or hold ready for the one he's going to do before he knows he's going to do it. So the guy tries to put a full Nelson on you, and the next thing he knows, he's in a figure four. I was a basketball player, not a wrestler, but I know that much. And the Lord just, and it's a piece of cake for him because he knows what the enemy's going to do. And he baits him into, oh, I know what you're going to do, and that's going to cause this, but because you're going to do that, I'm going to do this, and it's going to nullify what you just did. And the enemy goes, now think about this. And he's able to do it regardless of the contingencies that are available. Wow. Because see, a contingency means maybe not possible. It's not always the same thing. You know, well, it's this way unless the wind blows, and then it's a totally different thing. It's this way unless the temperature drops, and then it's a totally different thing. And he's there no matter about the wind, no matter about the temperature, regardless of what's happened, regardless if it's a simple, easy thing or something that almost never happens. Because, see, impossible contingencies are not impossible to him. And he could convert an impossible contingency into a fulfillment of a promise. That's really good. And so I think he's omnicontingent. I really do. I got a couple of other things here. That probably aren't on your outline, so. The contingencies of God outmatch the schemes and wiles of the enemy. You may not be constantly aware of what contingencies he's employing in your situation, but you can be aware and make room for him to execute his contingency forces and plans. I see something in this. I'll go like really quick. In Acts chapter 12, we looked at this a few weeks ago in our Acts study. And this is just, it's so simple. Peter's like in jail. I'll read you a few verses from Acts 12, verses 1 through 5. King Herod decides he's going to start roughing up the church in Jerusalem. About the time Herod the king laid hands on someone who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that that pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And that was during the days of unleavened bread when he had seized him. He put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers, that's 32, to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Now, Peter was one of the leaders and doing good, and they were seeing people get healed and all sorts of wonderful stuff happen. All of a sudden, new contingencies, 32 soldiers, chains, bars, Herod. Those things weren't in the mix before. Now John, James' brother, James the brother of John, sons of Zebedee, gets killed just because he's a believer. Well, that's a different contingency too. Tough. So on the night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. That wasn't by choice. I mean, he's chained and then chained to these two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared and a light shone in the cell. See, here's the first contingency. It's dark in there. So he sends an angel, lights the place up, and he struck Peter's side. In other words, he poked him in the ribs and said, "Get up quickly." Well, Peter was chained to two guys. Getting up quickly really wasn't much of a thing going to be able to happen. And his chains fell off his hands. And his angel said to him, "Put on your sandals." And he did. And then he said, "Put on your cloak." Really? I mean, so he said, "Get your coat." And then he went out and continued to follow. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So he thinks he's like in a dream or a vision. And your mother doesn't tell you to put your coat on in the dream, probably, you know. So they passed the first and second guard. Doesn't say how they got past them. Another contingency. They get past the first and second guard and came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. So angel put a quarter in, and, you know, however, that was probably a token. But and you ever swung an iron gate? big enough to go out into the city streets. Those make noise. So they must have WD-40'd the gate. And they went out along one street. So they're now out of the prison, they're through the gate, and they're out on the street. And immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Oh, now I know for sure the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people." Don't forget your coat. Inhale, exhale. Isn't it interesting that the Lord, because the angel has all these things taken care of. Because it's not like he can go, "Hey, I left my Bible in my coat. I need to get back in there." That's not going to happen. Right? He has them all fixed. He has them all taken care of. And it doesn't matter. What if the angels had awakened them? There'd have been a way. He already had it ready to take care of it. And so it's like this. Let's pretend that you and I are Peter. And what if we mess up? "We can't go out there. They're going to kill me." Duh. That's why we're getting out of here. But that wouldn't have been a crazy thing to say. He's going to inform the angel what he's up against, like the angel didn't know. Right? Or what if in his excitement putting his shoes on, he fell down? You don't know. He's a fisherman. He might have been clumsy. I don't know. But what I'm trying to say is, it isn't even totally dependent on if I do the thing the Lord told me to do. Because he has provided, listen to me, he has provided for every contingency, and his powerful hand is sustaining us. Shoo. I don't know what that does to you. That does something to me. Because I was talking to somebody this morning. They said, "Well, I don't know how he's going to do it." I don't either. I mean, I've made some suggestions. I want to be as good help as I can be. But I'm talking to the God who rides thundering through the heavens to bring my help. I woke the babies up. I'm sorry. But Peter's living in that reality. He knows what Deuteronomy says, and he's counting on it. And when he wakes up, he said, "All that stuff I've been praying for in the dream has happened." So what does he do? Well, Quick Trip's open. You go, it probably hadn't been fed. I mean, he goes to where the prayer meeting is because he's got an idea that what's happened in the cell was what was being prayed in the prayer room. We see this happen all the time. And he also has been there enough to, it's John Mark's mother, so they're part of the gang, small group, whatever. And he goes there. He even knows the lady who answers the door. They have a little handmaiden lady. Her name is Rhoda. Now, why they would tell you what her name is, I don't know. Because they leave a lot of things out. But she knew who he was, both at the sound of his voice and what he looked like. And she runs into the full of faith prayers. I love this. And said, "Peter's at the door. Get out of here. We're commanding that he gets out of jail. So be quiet." That's what they do. They kicked her out. And she goes back and tells, "Well, Pete, they're still praying." So she goes back one more time. "No, really, for sure. I mean, really, it's him. He smells like fish. I know, Or whatever. I'm being whatever. And they say, "Can't be him. Don't you realize he's in jail? That's what we're in here praying about. It must be his angel." Now, no explanation for that statement. So Peter had a guardian angel. Everybody's supposed to. And he either sounded or looked like Peter. So you're probably just confused. And apparently, he must have shown up some too, because that's the first thing they thought. Supernatural stuff was pretty normal in the early days. Can you see what I'm saying? But the Lord had provided the contingency. If they didn't believe, Peter's Peter, he walks in and said, "It's me. I'm really here. You really prayed, and it really happened." The Lord had provided in history a place he knew to go where they would be praying. He knew the little girl at the door that answered the door by name. I mean, this is all cool stuff. It didn't matter that the people praying didn't have the right response. The same outcome still came to pass. It doesn't always depend on you and me. And if it does, he'll tell you. Because I've told him, Lord, you shouldn't trust me in this. Don't worry. I am not depending on you. I'm depending on you to depend on me. I said, okay, I'll leave that to you. Can you see what this contingency thing is so significant? Because it doesn't depend on how excellent I do my part, as long as my motive is right. Are you with me? So since the Lord knows this wrestling term, as a matter of fact, I put in your outline, there's one version of 2 Samuel says that God shows himself a wrestler. Isn't that cool? So what's that mean? He knows how to grapple with this and come out on top. Gosh. Just give me a second. Think of difficult relational situations that you might have. See, I don't have any, but all the people that relate to me do. So that was pretty good. But put this in a relational situation. Well, but they keep doing this, or they said this and didn't do it. Let's pretend that the Lord really knows them like he knows you. Psalm 139 knows the words they're going to say before they come out of your mouth. Let's pretend he knows that, and let's take those contingent issues and put them in his hands. Well, Lord, if they say this, I don't know what I'm going to do. If they don't say this, I don't know what I'm going to do. What if they surprise me and come through? My life is all planned out that they won't. You know? And there's something about this passage that just, when you realize, I don't even know how to figure out what all the contingencies are. The NFL has had their combine things for college kids this week. And the draft is upcoming in April, and there's all these kind of stuff, and you got salary caps you got to do and all this kind of stuff. And it's just amazing. If you say, well, yes, we're going to pay you. Now, the unplanned outcomes of those decisions are crazy. Well, who are you going to not pay then? Who do you already owe it to? Who do you already have promised that you're going to pay part of that money the next year? And then you're going to have dead money if you do this. It's just incredible. It's like a bicycle with 92 spokes in it. I mean, there's just no way of keeping everything in balance. The Lord says, I got all those. I understand all the possible contingencies that could happen, even if to bring them back into fullness or completeness, I have to do something that's impossible. And that's what he does. Water to wine. You know, right? And so I'd encourage you, especially in relational situations, to recognize, man, there's more things that could happen in this than I could possibly figure out. And what I do or don't do is going to have implications over here and over here and over here. And like a wean child rests against its mother, I'm just going to believe you got it. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to do the best I know how to have the attitude and the motivation of heart that you say I should have. And I won't be kind. I won't be pure. I want to be blameless. So you get to be that way with me. And I don't ever want to be perverse, crooked, because I don't want you to have to be astute with me. So the question comes, can I pray that he's astute with the other guy? I know you. I think I would ask him first before I did that. But it doesn't matter. Since the Lord knows, he will be dealing with the astute in the manner that outplays him, outclevers him, out-shenanigans him. The wiles of the enemy, the schemes of the enemy. The Lord's the out-schemer. right? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, but I also don't want you to worry about being in charge. Amen. Isn't that something? He has made provision for every contingency. And he sustains us by his power. He doesn't just say empowers us by his power. He says sustains. It's ongoing. It never stops. Right? It's not dynamite. It's dynamo. Continues, continues, continues. Why don't we stand up together? We've had a lot of stuff happen today. We crammed quite a bit in this morning and now this afternoon. We've had a lot of things said and spoken and prayed and preached and proclaimed. If anybody, for any reason, would like to be prayed for, would you just step out into the aisle, please? Do this way. It's just a little quicker. If you'd like to be prayed for any reason, just step out in the aisle. And if you're going to be prayed for, please slip your hand up so people can see. Now, can I have prayer team people, whoever would like to get around people that need to be prayed for? I can't see anything in those lights. So if you don't have anybody to be praying with you yet, put your hand up so somebody can come to you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I'm going to pray for us and release us, and then you guys just pray whatever the person that you're praying for wants. But I want to say this. Lord, you know every contingency in every situation, every appointment, every disappointment. You know all the things that are at risk or at, you know, at stake. And this needs to happen so this can happen. Holy Spirit, would you just descend on each person that stepped out? Heal them, spirit, soul, body. Lord, let them know that you see and you know and you are empowered to do something about it. You really do discern every contingency. And it says you sustain us by your power. And I pray for fresh, sustaining power. Now you all go ahead and pray. We're going to call this a day. If you need to leave, just don't step on anybody as you go out, please. And we will see you on Wednesday night. God bless you. Thank you for coming.